to prepare our minds in understanding and in commitment to participate in the Feast of Bread and Wine. Our brother Stephen Whitehouse will now give us words of exhortation.
Sisters, in the one and most precious hope that we share, it is good to be with you around the emblems upon the table and the open living word. In Leviticus chapter 17, we are considering the seventh month of the year. And it was the greatest month under the Jewish calendar. It's a month that spoke of release, redemption, and peace. It was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the centre of the Leviticus. It was the centre of the Pentateuch. It was that day which the entire nation looked forward to. It was a time when men and women drew near unto Yahweh. The rabbis called it the day or the great day. And we read in Leviticus 23 and verse 27, on the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And with that, will you please turn with me to the chapter which we had read, Leviticus chapter 16. And Leviticus chapter 16 is dealing with the latter part of the law concerning that time of purification. Leviticus chapters 11 and 16 deal with the time of purification. And here in Leviticus chapter 16, we have a wonderful lesson that is learnt immediately in relation to this day. And we read in verse 1, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh and died." And so this special day of atonement or coverings was linked with a moment of remembrance that when the children of Israel recalled the Day of Atonement, they would always link a terrible tragedy that took place in the land. Turn with me to Leviticus in chapter 10. And in Leviticus chapter 10, we have the death concerning Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two eldest sons, which is related to verse 1 of chapter 16. And we read in verse 1 of Leviticus 10, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not." And so, these two lads, the sons of the high priest, they offered strange fire. And that word strange in the Hebrew literally means profane. They violated Yahweh's holiness. And strange is always related under the law to a foreigner. And how interesting it is to note that it's linked immediately to what their father did, Aaron, in Exodus 32 and verse 4, where he built a golden calf, which was foreign, which was alien, which was profane. And here is two lads continue the spirit of their father, following in his footsteps. And what was the decree from the God of Israel? Verse 8, "And Yahweh spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy." So the principle of separation, brethren and sisters, in relation to the Day of Atonement, and between unclean and clean. And so, as we see in verse 9, "Yahweh said unto Moses, No drink or wine should be partaken of as the priesthood worked within the tabernacle." And so here, surely it's alluding to the fact that these two lads were drunken. And from this day forth, not only were they to keep themselves separate from the vine, but the high priest could now only enter into the most holy place on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. But not only so, he could only go beyond the veil if he provided for himself first a sin offering of the bullock. And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that here we have these two characters who are introduced to us in relationship to the Day of Atonement, Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab in the Hebrew literally means liberal, the liberal one. And Abihu, he is my father. And so here we have these two priests, the liberal one and that one who declared, Yahweh is my father. Liberal brethren within the ecclesia, bringing false teachings in the truth. And the result, they lost their lives. And brothers and sisters, it's a stark warning to ourselves. We can become puffed up in the flesh. We can declare that Yahweh is our Father. But if we are not sincere, if we are not true, then at that day of judgment, we will lose our lives. And so here, the law reminds us of these two characters. And it's a warning, brothers and sisters, a warning before we consider the wonderful exhortations found in Leviticus chapter 16. Please turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. And so we have the context of these two lads, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who lost their lives. They were puffed up, false brethren within the ecclesia. And Yahweh says to Moses in verse 2, And Yahweh said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud in the mercy seat. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. For the he-goat on which the goat which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let go for the scapegoat into the wilderness. And so, brethren and sisters, wonderful lessons were being taught to Moses at this time. And we read in verse 3, Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So before the high priest could enter into the most holy place, we see in verse 3 that he needed to provide for himself a bullock for a sin offering. Verse 6, And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And so immediately the priest was to recognize that one could only have fellowship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, if he destroyed the flesh. What an exhortation to ourselves, brothers and sisters. There can be no fellowship with the God of Israel if we do not crucify and bring into our body a subjection. So he had to recognize that he had to crucify the flesh. And there, the high priest took a sin offering as of a bullock. And it was a representative offering. He purchased it with his own money. It stood for him. And so man and his offering were connected. They were brought together. What did this foreshadow, brothers and sisters? Here in these wonderful times we see the antitypical high priest and the antitypical sin offering. Why could he be a sin offering? The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 22, He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. How could he possibly be the antitypical sin offering, brethren and sisters? But he came in sin's flesh. And that flesh had to be put to death. Christ was the antitypical high priest who provided for himself first and then for his people. For he was the head of the people, wasn't he? He was the head of the multitudinous bride, the ecclesial bride in waiting. And so we see in verse 6, and to make an atonement for himself and his house. And that word atonement in the Hebrew is the word kafar. It means a covering. And the principle that runs throughout Scripture, brethren and sisters, is that flesh needs to be clothed. that the physical human nature that we bear must be covered. Otherwise, we will be naked and Yahweh will see our shame. And that is a principle that was established right there in the garden when a sacrifice was provided for Adam and Eve to cover themselves. And here we see, similarly, with the high priest. What are the antitype, brothers and sisters? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews and chapter 9. It's important to appreciate these points, that these were all types and shadows, speaking of that greater one to come. A shadow of things to come, but not the very substance. And Hebrews chapter 9 describes the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices which took place under Leviticus chapter 16, specifically the Day of Atonement, which could not put away sin, the cause of sin, brothers and sisters. It could not put it away. And here the apostle contrasts the Day of Atonement under the Mosaic dispensation to the covenant established in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, and by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption. And notice those words, for us, is in the italics. It's not in the Hebrew, in the original Greek, brothers and sisters. Verse 26, for there must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That phrase, obtained eternal redemption, in the latter part of verse 12, in the original Greek, gives the idea that it's expressed in the middle voice of someone obtaining something for oneself. And this is what Christ did. He obtained redemption for himself. But what of us, brothers and sisters? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And it was through this offering that he obtained redemption for himself, that he obtained redemption for his people. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. And how wonderfully this connects to Leviticus 16. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house of we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And notice that Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And we've just read, haven't we, in Leviticus 16 and verse 16, and make an atonement for himself and his house. So here's the house. Here's the brethren. Here's the multitudinous bride. So the work that Christ wrought provides then redemption for his people. But what of the antitypical high priest, brothers and sisters, making atonement for himself? If the antitypical high priest was to make atonement for himself, then it would mean immediately that cleansing and atonement were required when personal transgression had not been committed. And that's exactly what is the truth, brothers and sisters? Because the Lord Jesus Christ needed redemption from the condemned nature that he bore. He inherited the human nature that we bear as from the seed of Adam. As Romans 8 verse 3 says, appearing in the likeness of sinful flesh. His body was sin, though he never fell under its influence. He knew daily, continuously, that he needed to crucify the flesh. And it was consummated on that wonderful scene at Calvary. And so, brothers and sisters, the physical nature that he bore required atoning through the righteous blood of this wonderful man, the shedding of innocent blood. And he condemned sin in the flesh. and he provided covering or atonement for himself. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, the margin says, by a sacrifice for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. As Brother Thomas declares in Elpis Israel, sin could not have been condemned in the body of Jesus if it had not existed there, brothers and sisters. As Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, he was made in all things like unto his brethren. And so here profoundly we see the antitypical high priest, the antitypical offerer, the antitypical offering. Turn with me back to Leviticus in chapter 16. Aaron not only provided for himself a young bullock for a sin offering, but he provided something else. At the end of verse 3 we see he provided a ram for a burnt offering. And sin, the sin offering, spoke of putting to death something. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2 and verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what he spoke of. The sin offering, putting to death its members. But what of the burnt offering? The burnt offering spoke of something completely different, didn't it? It spoke of complete dedication to Yahweh. For the head, the fat, and the flesh were all offered upon the wood, and it was consumed. As Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within thy heart. And so antitypically under the high priest, we see that a burnt offering and a sin offering were offered in conjunction, speaking of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was his delight and it was his pleasure to fulfill the work of his Father. It spoke of something more than the law, because the law was just a rudiment that the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced to do the will of his God. As he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, Luke 22 and verse 42. And so here we see antitypically the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once the high priest had offered up the sin offering to make atonement for himself and his house, we read in verse 6, we read concerning the two goats. It's important to get an appreciation of these two goats, brothers and sisters, because there's wonderful principles and exhortations found therein. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. So here Aaron has two goats before him, and he casts lots upon them. One lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now the word scapegoat in the original Hebrew is the word Azazel. And you'll probably have that in your wide margin, Azazel. And it literally means entire removal. Entire removal. And it's derived from two root words, es, which literally means goat, from the root denoting strength, brethren and sisters, and ezel, to go away, to disappear. So when these two root words are brought together, we are looking at a goat, which meant the goat of departure, the idea of transgressions, iniquities, and sins being taken away. This is what the goat spoke of. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he fulfilled. Through his strength, he was able to bear sins that were figuratively placed upon him, and through his strength, strengthened by his Father, he took them away. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. In the original Hebrew, that phrase, and offer him for a sin offering, literally means, and shall make it sin. So an important distinction is being made here, brothers and sisters. And it shouldn't go unnoticed. This goat was made sin. It spoke of sin's flesh. It spoke of nature, brothers and sisters. And it was given over to death. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin, singular, for us who knew no sin. And so these two goats prophetically spoke of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the goats died and the other one lived. And that spoke of Christ, didn't it? Because the one that lived was taken to a place that was separated by man. And the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to his Father, separated from man, dwelling even into the most holy place at the right hand of his Father. Romans 6 verse 10 says, For that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So in Romans 6 and verse 10, we see the dual aspect of these two goats. One committed to death and the other to life. But notice the detail. Over the head of the goat which was to be offered unto Yahweh, the goat that was to die, no voice was heard. No sins were pronounced. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so, with this goat, no voice was pronounced. No sins were made. And this was a sin offering for the people. And how beautifully it is, brothers and sisters, that this goat represented sin's flesh. And it was put to death. It was put to death. Figuratively. And we must do so, brothers and sisters, if we are to be in fellowship with the God of Israel. Notice verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So what did the blood of the sin offering cover? Well, we read in verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place. And the original Hebrew literally means the holy of holies. And this foreshadowed the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9 and verse 11, the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. And so with the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he destroyed upon the stake, if that had not been established, brothers and sisters, there would have been no access into the most holy place. Because the most holy place had to be atoned for first. What an exhortation, brothers and sisters. It had to be atoned for first. And because the most holy place was atoned for first, then it brought the brethren and sisters of Christ into fellowship. Because without the most holy place under the law, there could be no fellowship with God. What wonderful lessons we see here. But what of the sin offering that was let free? Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man, a man of opportunity, into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited or of separation, and he shall let go to the goat in the wilderness. So notice the distinction. Over this goat of the sin offering, this Azazel, this scapegoat, unlike the goat which was offered unto Yahweh, sins were pronounced. Iniquities and transgressions. Notice the difference? And this goat lived, brethren and sisters, in a very important distinction. Upon the head of this goat, transgressions were made. Now why? Why did the high priest initially place his both hands upon this sin offering. Well, it's unique. It's the only time under the law that the high priest placed both hands under the offering, over the offering. Why? To reemphasize the point that victory over sin can only be made in the mind. And here, the antitypical high priest condemns sin in the flesh, didn't it, brothers and sisters? He destroyed it. And so we read in verse 21, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, or in the margin, separate or separated. What were these sins? Well, iniquities comes from the root to bend, to twist, to distort. Sin means miss the mark, transgression, rebel, revolt. They all spoke of moral sins, brethren and sisters, and it was these moral sins that were placed upon this goat.
My death! And I'm telling you now what God did for me. And that was repeated from generation to generation. You think I'm kidding? I'm going to show you in a minute, brethren and sisters, about a half a dozen verses of the Exodus. When they came out of Egypt, that's what the fathers had to tell their children. They had to confess to their sons, who would admire all them that was to be admired in men, that they were not anything in the sight of God. That's what they had to tell their children.
The moral sins that had taken place during the past year. So unlike the first goat that was put to death, where no pronouncement was made that emphasized the destruction of the flesh, sin in the flesh, the emphasis here is on transgressions, iniquities, and sins. What are the antitypical sin offering? Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah and chapter 53. So these moral sins, these transgressions of the past year, were placed on this goat, the Azazel goat, and in figure they were taken away. And what concerning Isaiah 53? Well, here Isaiah describes the suffering servant, despised and rejected, wounded and bruised, brothers and sisters, one with heartache and sorrow. Notice verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so we notice in verse 4 that he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And how, brothers and sisters, how could the Lord Jesus Christ bear our griefs and bear our sorrows? We're told in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity, singular, of us all. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions. Why? And he bare the sin, singular, of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so this is how he bore our iniquities and our transgressions and our griefs, brethren and sisters, because in verse 6, he bore our iniquity. Verse 12, he bore our sin. It speaks of the cause. It was for himself first, and then his people. It speaks of sin in the flesh. Christ, an unblemished sin offering, bearing human nature, and he destroyed it upon the tree. And because of that work that he achieved, brothers and sisters, through his Father who strengthened him, he was raised on the third day as a mediator, as a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, as a live scapegoat, intercessing on our behalf. Notice the distinction? Who bear our iniquities unto a land not inhabited, Leviticus 16, verse 22 says. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Let's notice those words. He bare our iniquities concerning the scapegoat. And that word bear literally means, in the Hebrew, is the word nasa. It means to lift, to bear up, to carry, to take. And interestingly, it's used 16 times in Scripture in relation to forgiveness. Do you see what's being said here? The live scapegoat who is the intercessor on our behalf. Sins are now forgiven, transgressions are now forgiven through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 1, in connection with this verse, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. And as the advocate and heir, brothers and sisters, as the live scapegoat sitting at the right hand of his Father, he has now inhabited a place separated from man. The live sin offering. The atoning work that he completed at his sacrifice. Now dead, brothers and sisters, for he has crucified the flesh. But now on our behalf, an intercessor and a mediator. And one who can bring forgiveness. How wonderful, brothers and sisters. And this is how our sins can be bore away. And so here we see in these wonderful types and shadows the work of Aaron. And the redeeming work that was made in the land. But on that Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest officiated alone, didn't he? As a type of Christ who wrought this alone. But what was the weakness under the law, brothers and sisters? Well, the weakness was that the offerings under the law could not bring salvation. Even on the Day of Atonement, there was a repeat the following year. In terms of condemning sin in the flesh, brothers and sisters, it was completely ineffective. Because Christ had to come. Romans 5 and verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were constituted sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be constituted righteous. And so unlike the law and the Day of Atonement and the several offerings which were provided, Christ was different. Hebrews 7 and verse 27 says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. And this was to be a memorial. This was something to be ingrained within their minds. In the mind of Yahweh, this was something imperative. It was critical to understand. And similarly with ourselves, brothers and sisters. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. Forever, brothers and sisters. Forever. That in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. And so the Day of Atonement foreshadowed eternal principles. Because this took place in the month Tishri, the seventh month we read in verse 29. And the seventh month of what calendar year? It was the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year. It was the first month of the civil year. It spoke of new beginnings. The greater Day of Atonement being that year of Jubilee. And so here the children of Israel were being taught that here we have the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year, the first month of the civil year, and it spoke of the kingdom of God which will be established.
And it will be established, brothers and sisters, in the first month of a new civil period. And those that occupy that month will be those that are associated with the number 7. The number of the covenant. The number of the children of Israel after the Spirit. Those that have come into covenant relationship with God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider now these emblems, the bread and the wine, let us recall the writer to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. Let us be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. In conclusion, let's consider the words in Leviticus chapter 25. Because the Day of Atonement, brethren and sisters, spoke of the greater day, the day of release. And brethren and sisters, it's a day which we long for. To be released from sin. To be equal unto the angels. To die no more. When this mortality puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption. At the twinkling of an eye, at the final trump, at the blowing of the shofar trumpet, which was blown throughout the entire land of the Day of Atonement. And as we read these words, brethren and sisters, let us be reminded of those things that are taking place in the Middle East. And it won't be long. And this order will be re-established. Let us ensure, brothers and sisters, in the days in which we live, that we redeem the time. This is our time of opportunity. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. What a scene, brothers and sisters! And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee, the sound of the horn, unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Even so, come Lord Jesus.